Last Sunday evening, we began a study addressing the question, what is worship? Perhaps we all have different reasons for being here tonight, but we should all experience the same thing as we worship together. Last Sunday night, two essential ingredients of worship that should always be present were addressed. And the first was a sense of awe. As the prophet Isaiah was given the opportunity to peer into the throne room in a vision, he got this sense of awe. He was filled with a sense of awe at the scene of holiness and power. And in fact, responded to all that he saw and heard by saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." He immediately recognized the holiness of God and that he was not holy. And he stood in awe of God. To stand in the presence of our holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, eternal, just God always leaves mankind with a sense of awe. And when we worship, that's what we're doing. We're in the presence of God. And what we should experience is awe. But the second essential part of worship is joy. From the day when Peter first preached the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 2 until right now, redeemed Christians have experienced true joy. And as we worship, that joy is expressed in our rejoicing as we worship or proclaim to God what He is worth to us. There's your definition of the word worship. We're proclaiming to God what He is worth to us. And when worshiping, sometimes folks will focus on awe and sometimes on joy and rejoicing, but both are essential because without awe, we minimize the nature of our God. Without joy, we're ignoring the salvation secured through Christ and the hope of heaven. And so tonight, we are in awe of God while rejoicing that He loves us with all His heart and wants us to be His children. And so gladness of heart is a vital part of worshiping our awe-inspiring God. Tonight, we're going to look at a couple of other important questions about worship. What's the purpose of our worship? What's the reason for our worship? Well, the first purpose or reason for our worship is obvious. I mean, it's to glorify God. I love Psalm 29:2 in this context. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now there's some meat to chew on in that passage. Because this is something every one of us are striving to do as we worship together. Worship is not a performance put on by some of us for the benefit of an audience. We are not the audience. God is the audience. God is watching and listening to all of us as we worship Him tonight. And so ask yourself tonight, am I glorifying God as I worship Him? The second part of worship is to build ourselves up in the faith and strengthen us as we face the challenges of this coming week. When getting ready for church, have you ever thought, man, I am so tired, I just don't really feel like going to church? All of us have been there, right? I'm just worn out. I don't feel good. And then we go ahead and we go to and worship God. And how do we leave? we leave encouraged and strengthened and blessed by being in worship. You leave thanking God that you were in that worship assembly. Well, that's exactly what should happen in worship. And by the way, that's exactly why the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:24 and following, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so, stir one another up. Where do you do that? When you gather to worship. Exhort one another. When do you do that? When you gather, don't forsake gathering together to worship God. And so we need to meet to encourage one another. And so much the more, he said, as you see the day approaching. And the day when Christ returns, or when the day you begin your forever. The day when your physical body gives out and eternity begins. That's getting closer. With every breath, that's getting closer. And so worshiping together encourages us and strengthens us to remain faithful until that day. Now, the effectiveness of meeting those purposes is the responsibility of every one of us. It's not just the preacher's job. In other words, we all need to think about how we prepare for worship. If you arrive on Sunday morning all wrung out because of what you did on Saturday or Saturday evening, not really prepared. If all you can think about is what you're going to do after the worship assembly, not really prepared. Because worship involves some preparation. Before we come to worship, we need to get our hearts ready and perhaps spend some time in prayer or reading passages of Scripture or just rejoicing with a spiritual song on our hearts. You ever had one of those songs you couldn't get out of your mind, but you were glad? And not only with this preparation will you be blessed, you'll be blessing to others. Now, there's also the responsibility to participate when you arrive to worship God. Worship has never been a spectator sport. It requires participation. In fact, it's very interesting that Jesus shared a whole new concept of worship with, of all people, a disrespected, ostracized Samaritan woman he encountered at a well. And as they were involved in their discussion, the topic came up, well, where are you supposed to worship, at Gerizim or Jerusalem? You remember what Jesus said, the day is coming when you're not going to worship on a mountaintop. And then he shares this principle about worship. He said, God, this is John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And when you go to the original language, literally Jesus is saying we must worship spiritually and truthfully. It's more than physical acts. It requires that we participate completely with our spirit, genuinely, sincerely, truthfully. So how do you participate? That'd be a good question. Well, first of all, you do it by singing. Now, I got a little sore throat tonight. I've had it since yesterday. And more gargling with salt water, right? And so when I was singing, it was a little uncomfortable. But the more I sang, the less uncomfortable it was. And I wanted to sing. I love to sing. I want to participate by singing with my own lips. That's how you participate. There's a couple of passages that you're familiar with. Ephesians 5:19. And there Paul shares why we should be participating. He said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, as we sing from the heart, what are we doing? We're speaking to one another. Colossians 3:16 is the other passage where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, your hearts to the Lord. And again, with our hearts and with our lips, as we sing, we are teaching and admonishing one another. And so you can't miss that message. God wants to hear you worship Him in song, but He also wants us to encourage and edify and strengthen and exhort one another as we sing. Some may think, well, my singing's not going to do that. My singing surely can't encourage anyone. God disagrees. We're told to make a joyful noise to the Lord. You don't have to sing beautifully, but just sing praise to God and encouragement to everyone else in this auditorium. You can't sit quietly during the song service and accomplish what God wants your participation to accomplish. And so our singing should be raising the roof. On several occasions, I've gone to Broken Bow to preach for different things. And the first time the song leader started leading a song in that congregation, it shocked me. Because everyone was singing to the limit of their voice. And it was so encouraging. That's what we need to do. And of course, we also worship as we partake in the Lord's Supper or the communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, Paul writes, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. Yes, it is. And then verse 17, for we, though man, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The word communion means to share. And during communion, we all are sharing like no other time during the week. It's the most unique time through our whole week, every week, as the body of Christ, we're communing and sharing together and remembering the body of Christ, partaking that bread that symbolizes His body. And did you notice Paul says that we are one bread and one body? That's also recognized as we commune. One body, one bread. And so we share together in remembering the bread, then the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And again, one time each week, we all together have our minds and our hearts on exactly the same thing. Participating, sharing, in remembering our Lord. We also worship as we bring offerings to God and as we give. Again, the heart has to be involved in our participation. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul wrote, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We had a visitor here not too long ago, and I was talking to him later, and he said, "Danny, y'all are a small congregation, but you have some people there that y'all really like to give liberally from the heart." I said, "Yeah, we do. We join together. We participate in furthering the work of God. And of course, we worship as we do that together. Now, we also worship as we focus on God's Word. Can you imagine the excitement in the first century when the church gathered? And someone with a miraculous spiritual gift of prophecy and knowledge stood up and began to teach them the relevant Word of God for them. The Word of God, the will of God applied to their lives. Now, here's what's amazing. The Word of God is just as relevant now as it was in the first century. Amazingly, it applies. That's why Paul told Timothy to keep preaching in 2 Timothy 4:2, you know, his last letter to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I had a teacher at school that said that means preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it. In season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and teaching. And so when that happens, what can the Word of God accomplish in the hearts of mankind? Well, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is not very effective. That's not what it says, is it? For the Word of God is living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why we all participate in focusing on the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God needs to be taught and applied to our lives. And then lastly, we participate in praying together. We're privileged to pray to our Heavenly Father. And we approach Him in the name of, by the authority of, Jesus Christ. We don't pray to Jesus. We approach the Heavenly Father through the name of Jesus. And then we express our thankfulness. We glorify and we praise His name. We put petitions before Him to meet our needs. And as we're being led, we all participate with our minds and our hearts in that prayer. In our congregation, we do a good job of this. I've been to congregations before where there would be individuals who really struggled to get up in front of people, and they had their prayer memorized. And they would pray that same prayer every time. And some would go, well, he says the same thing every time. Yeah, because that's what is in his heart. So listen to what he says and participate with him, right? And so tonight we worship together with our hearts and our minds. Our God is so mighty. Our God is so worthy of our praise. And yes, as we live, leave, we all know that we're really glad we came tonight. Because we've all been blessed by being here. Obviously, there's a lot of other members of our congregation that need that blessing too. So we need to encourage them. Tonight, if you have a need, please come now while we stand and sing.